Jesus, thank you enough for all eternity. It's never going to be enough time to thank you for all the wondrous works that you've done in each and every one of our lives, and all the details and all the ways you protect us, all the ways you oversee difficulties in our life. And Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning asking you for the bread of life. We ask, Lord, that your word would touch our hearts. God, that you'd transform us, that you would make us more like Jesus in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our words. And Lord, I pray that you free our hearts and minds from any distractions. Lord, I pray that you be with those that are hurting today. You minister your grace, God, the comfort that we can't understand. Those that are sick, that you would heal them. God, those that are facing trials and seemingly impossible situations, Lord, I ask that you'd grant each of those folks faith, because you are the God that specializes in the impossible to us, because you said with you all things are possible. And so we call upon your great name and your great power, Lord, that goes beyond our human opinions, goes beyond our human logic. God, for those that need a way, that need a door, that you'd provide that for them and give each person that faith and trust. God, I pray that you minister your words of healing to us through your scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as children are dismissed, if they haven't already been. Looks like they've already gone. And we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 21. Now, the Ten Commandments are over. God is beginning to unpack for the Israelite, the nation of Israel, the civil law or the application of the moral law in their national laws. And you might say, well, this part, we can kind of just skip over it. But there is a scripture in the New Testament that says all scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is for our instruction. And so there is certainly some application that we can take. You can say, well, you know, some of these civil laws don't apply to us today, but there are principles. And so when we come to passages like this, this is a very difficult passage. We need to look for the ways that God is revealing his character for how he's protecting humans. Everything that God prescribes speaks volumes of his love and his mercy. So when we look at passages like this, we look at God's love and care and his design for how he's made humans. But not only that, we also look at how it demonstrates the working of the gospel in the New Testament. And so today we're going to talk about the difference between involuntary slavery that we know about as a nation, as a country, versus the freedom to serve. And freedom is not just being able to do whatever we want to do. There's responsibilities with true freedom. But when you think about how God created us to function in a certain way, we are most free when we're serving the living God. And God was teaching the children of Israel, because remember, they were in involuntary slavery. They had that evil, cruel taskmaster Pharaoh, and God says, nope, you're going to let them go because they are my people, that they might serve me. And you might think, well, it sounds like going from one slavery to another kind of slavery. But when we unpack this, we see that God, in his love for his creation, is giving us freedom. He says, I've freed you from slavery multiple times so that you might serve me and enjoy the presence of a benevolent, loving God. So I want to begin by unpacking the meaning before we read some of those verses. But the Lord delivered his people from this involuntary slavery. And so deeper still, we also need to look at the character of God. We also need to look at the big spiritual picture, that is Jesus Christ, who delivered his people from involuntary slavery to sin. That's you and I, to to the freedom of becoming his servants, being free to choose to do what's right. The sinner is bound by sin, but once freed by Jesus Christ, the sinner becomes free to live in righteousness or to do the right thing. So literally a servant to the most gracious God that you can possibly ever fathom or imagine. And as our brother read our scripture this morning during our time about grasping God's love and the depth of his love and mercy for each and every one of us, literally servant to the most gracious God who has our best interest in mind. And so God had the best interest in mind of the children of Israel. So I want to give a working definition. What's the difference between involuntary slavery and the slavery that God is unpacking in Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 11? First of all, when we talk about involuntary slavery versus voluntary slavery, which is really service, for the benefit, this involuntary, unbiblical slavery is for the benefit of the slave owner only and never and does not result in freedom. That's the kind of slavery that we know in our nation's history about going to a country and kidnapping and stealing people and trading people involuntary to impose. So involuntary, unbiblical slavery is the imposing of another's will over someone else, forcing them to serve them. It is typically oppressive and abusive, being based on race or economic status. And it most often definitely separates families. This is what we know as our American history, where innocent people were kidnapped and forced against their will to become a slave of someone else. And this is permanent until the laws of the land change, as we saw in our country in the Civil War, and they forced people to let their slaves go that they had taken unlawfully, unbiblically, and involuntarily. And so what is the difference? Now when we come to voluntary biblical slavery, it's totally different because God, in his infinite wisdom, it's almost like he has put together a truly sound welfare program that helps people get on their feet. And that was through employment or through service. And so this is when people hire themselves into the service of others because of debt or other hardship. This is when a person owes money to someone or is in need of money for survival and works for them in exchange for the basic necessities of life, such as shelter or food being provided for them. This is always temporary, and that's a key word. It's always temporary unless the slave chooses to remain out of love. And that's a whole different paradigm than being forced to do something. It is also very civil and not abusive. This is similar to the relationship between the employer and the employee in many cases in modern times. God established this system for the nation of Israel to save and preserve the family unit. So that gives us kind of a background to understand when the Bible talks about slavery, it's talking about this kind of slavery, voluntary. It's talking about people getting out of debt. And anyone that has justified like the slavery that's happened in our country and other countries around the world and said, see, it's right here in the Bible. It's totally different. Totally out of touch with biblical culture in the Old Testament and God's people during those times. Because it was simply employment. It was simply a way to help people get on their feet that had suffered unfortunate circumstances in their life. So what is God's standard as we unpack these verses? I want to read verses 1 through 3. He says, now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. So first of all, God's standards that service to another human should be voluntary and temporary. It's involuntary slavery is strictly forbidden by God. And God was trying to teach the children of Israel, this is going to be a whole different economy, a whole different paradigm than what you experienced under Pharaoh. It is voluntary and temporary. Deuteronomy unpacks this and even goes to a further extent. It is for the promotion and help people get on their feet. It says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and the seventh year shall you let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. Now here we have the picture of the children of Israel leaving the slavery of Egypt. Remember that the Egyptians gave them lots of gold and silver and plundered. They gave them what God provided for them, a fresh start. He says, you shall furnish him, verse 14, liberally out of your flock, out of the threshing floor, and out of your own wine press. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give him. You shall give him. Why? You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you in your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an owl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. So that unpacks the picture. He says, I don't want you to only let them go after 6 years and free and not count any of their debt against them, but I want you to give them a fresh start. So this gives you the idea that God set this up to help people get on their feet, to help people become successful citizens in the land. And so secondly, so first of all, service to another human should be voluntary and temporary. But secondly, service to another human should always value and preserve the family unit. Now let's read verses 4 and 6 and how God set up the preservation of the family. He says, if his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife or her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him to God. He shall bore his ear through with an owl, and he shall be his slave forever. Now, in order to understand that, often a master could provide a wife for a slave in an arranged marriage. And in fact, that was the main way to get married back in the day, was it was arranged by somebody. And often fathers would look for ways to, like for instance, if they were in abject poverty, they would look for someone. And it seems cruel at first, but when we understand God's plan of protection here, the father, can you imagine a father, I'm going to sell my daughter to become a slave. Well, the reason why they did that was in hopes that the master, who was wealthy, would offer his son in marriage. And we can look at what happens here when that takes place. When the slave service was over, the wife and the children, the master provided, still belonged to him until their service has expired. So if you were to give them a wife or another slave to marry, they also had, in other words, they were slaves because they had debt. They also had to pay their debt off first. So this protected the wife and children in continuing to be provided for as the husband was just starting out in life. And in most cases, he couldn't support them right of the way. So you think about this. This person is in debt. He comes and serves a master. And then the master gives him another slave for a wife, or a servant for a wife that's also working out debt. And his term expires and he gets free. What do you think is going to happen? He's been working for this guy. He's got to find another job. He's got to find a way now to support his wife. And so this was given to protect that the wife and children would still stay and live out their, pay off their debt until it was time for them to go. And this gave the husband an opportunity to save up some money, get a home, things like that, so that he could provide for his wife. So the released slave could do one of three things here. So if he still had a wife and children that were a slave to a master or still in service to paying off a debt, he could wait for the 6-year term to expire. He could also get a good job and purchase the freedom of his wife and children once he's saved up enough money to pay off their debt. Thirdly, if the master was a generous employer to work for, he could just say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my family, I'm going to stay there and work permanently for him. And we're going to have some ties there spiritually in the New Testament when we continue on. So service to another human should always value and preserve the family unit. Number three, service to another human should always provide for and protect the marital rights of a woman. God established these things to protect women. You might say, well, this is chauvinist and sexist that a woman would be a servant. But sometimes women would get in debt too. And this was God's plan and God's commandments. It says you're not going to be like the Egyptians. You're not going to use people, and you're especially not going to abuse women. Now listen what it says in verse 7 through 12. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to foreign people, so he couldn't sell her off to a foreign land. Since he has broken faith with her, if he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. And if he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment or money. So in order for us to understand this, and bear with me, this is a very difficult passage, we have to understand the culture. As I already mentioned, and I'm going to mention it again so that we understand, poor families would sell their daughters to wealthy families in hopes of a good marriage prospect, as often marriages were arranged at the time. And this provided protection for women in three different ways. These three ways are, if the arrangement doesn't work out, the woman's family is free to redeem her. So you might think, well, is that cruel for a father to say no? He's basically, I want to make a future for you. I want, on hopes that this wealthy master will give you one of his sons and you will be free and you'll be taken care of and provided for. And so if the arrangement didn't work out, the woman's family was free. Secondly, if the woman was engaged to one of the master's sons, as often happened, or the reason why a father would sell his daughter to a master to work off debt, is that she would become family and no longer a slave and have full rights as citizenship. So did you notice that? God says, I value family. You marry a slave, she becomes free, she becomes part of the family. God was protecting women. And then the last thing was, if the engagement or the marriage ended, the master's son had to continue to provide food, clothing, and marital rights to her. And it says in Scripture that if he didn't do that, she would be free to leave without repayment of her debt from when her father first sold her in this marriage arrangement. And so that is very tough for us to grasp in American culture, Western culture, but it was a way for God to protect and support women. So that's the understanding from Scripture. Now, when we look at that, there are several things that we can take from this and learn from this and apply to our lives. One of those things is humans are created in the image of God to be free to serve others as they choose. So because we're made in the image of God, there should never, ever be any involuntary slavery or work. Humans are also created in the image of God and should never be manipulated, used, or abused against their will. And these principles can apply to the workplace. If you're a boss or if you're a worker, if that job is abusive, go and try to find another job. And sometimes we're left with no choice in that matter, and it might be difficult in our economy, and we're all trying to make ends meet. But the issue is God has established these things to make a thriving nation, which is the nation of Israel. If our nation adopted some of these laws or rules, we have some things that are similar, like even the welfare, which is meant to help people get on their feet. But we all know that it's not really, it helps some people, but other people get lost or become economic slaveries to that, and they never go anywhere in life. They never are able to get out of poverty because they're just relying on that government handout. And so when followed scripturally, it works, and it's for the purpose of helping people get on their feet. Humans, this also means that we should be willing to take responsibility for our debts, and given the opportunity to learn to become responsible citizens in society, than rather just given handouts. Lenders should never abuse or take advantage of those they lend to by making it impossible for people to get out of debt in a reasonable time. Brothers and sisters, the biggest way that we see that happening today is credit cards. And I would encourage you, if you have credit cards, if you don't have the money to repay it, do not do that, because you're going to become a slave. But these are cruel slave masters. They will charge you 17, 20, 30% interest and literally make it impossible for you to get out of debt. It's not really helpful in the end. And so that's the greatest modern example of lenders who abuse those that they lend to. Employment is for the benefit of both the employer and the employee. Employers should never exploit their employees and should set them up for future success to provide for their families. If you're an employer, this is an important principle to have, is that all those that are working or serving under you, are you setting them up for success to provide for their family? Or are you just using them, which we see a lot of companies doing today, to just fill their pockets, and the one at the top gets all the money, and all these people are suffering and not being able to provide for their family? You see, God understood economics better than any politician today in the world. The family unit should be preserved and protected. Families that are separated by employers for long periods of time, it's unhealthy. And so that also gives us a principle. If you have an employer that keeps you away from your family, or as we see happening a lot, and it definitely is a struggle, is like the companies, these guys on top are still trying to make a lot of money, so we got to lay off all these people. And so then if Gary is still there working, he's like, Gary, you need to do the job of four people. And Gary never gets to see his family. And so these are principles that God has given for healthy work ethics. If a man chooses to end his marriage, he should provide for his ex-wife. Women should always be protected. So I think that's a great principle in this case, that our responsibility as men is to provide food, clothing for our wives. And so if you choose to say, well, I just don't want to be a part of your life anymore, or it ends in divorce or whatever, we are responsible to continue to provide for women. That's God's way of protection. And not only that, women deserve intimacy as well. And he lists not only food and clothing, but physical intimacy should be provided. So what are spiritual principles? So now, before we leave today, there's four things that I want us to look at in the New Testament as relates to this. Number one, believers have been set free from the cruel forced slavery to sin, self, and the world. Have you ever said, doggone it, I did it again? When we're dealing with our sin nature, when we're dealing with Satan, when we're dealing with the world, Jesus says Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his whole purpose for our lives. But when Jesus comes, he sets us free from this forced slavery, just as it's pictured in the children of Israel going from Pharaoh's slavery to God's new economy. You see, in Romans 6, it says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin and become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you're committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now we present your members as slaves to righteousness, which lead to sanctification or becoming like Jesus. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So in other words, you couldn't choose to do what's right. In our sin nature, we were bound to keep repeating sin. But in Jesus Christ, he says, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you're beginning to see the benevolent love of God for us in our lives. So that first principle, believers have been set free from this forced slavery to sin, self, and the world. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can say, I am set free. I am now free to choose to do what's right. I'm now free to follow Christ. I don't have to answer to my sin. I don't have to answer to the devil. I don't have to answer to the world system. I am free. But secondly, believers are set free to serve Jesus Christ, who has most graciously redeemed their lives. So imagine this, being in this slavery where you're mistreated, abused, where the object of the master is to kill you, destroy you, and use you, and abuse you. Now you have somebody comes and redeems you and sets you free. Doesn't that make you want to serve that person? That's pictured in Psalms chapter 40. I think David had this picture in mind of the servant that says, I love my master. And so he takes that owl and which is a little tool that puts it through his ear and symbolizes he's going to serve him forever. Thank God we don't do it that way today. But spiritually, when you think about the ear, it's where we hear the word of God. But listen how David puts it. He says, in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. In some versions, it says, you pierced my ear. So he's basically saying, God, I'd rather serve you than the world, the devil, and the flesh. And so burnt offerings and sin offerings you've not required. Then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So this is a total different Christianity. Some people try to live out their Christianity as still slaves to their sin. Or, oh, I have to follow Christ. Oh, look at these commandments. I have to do this. Or they see the delight of a loving father and say, I love to do your will. You've set me free from this tyranny, from this abuse. You're a loving father. And then Hebrews 9 puts it this way. He says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God purify your conscience from dead works to do what? To serve the living God. What a privilege, what an honor. So believers are set free to serve Jesus Christ. And three, believers have the freedom in Christ to choose to do what was right in the eyes of God. Consider these scriptures. He says, for it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Do you remember what some of those Israelites were saying when they started to complain at the bitter waters and where they didn't have water, the water of Marah and all that kind of stuff? Oh, if we would have only stayed as slaves to Pharaoh. How often do you and I say that same thing? I just wish it were the way. You don't wish it was the way it was. You don't wish Satan to be your abuser and to be someone who takes advantage of you. You don't wish for sin to destroy your life. He says, don't submit to that. You've been freed in Christ. And then in verse 13, he goes on to say, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not serve or do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That's the Christian version of cannibalism there. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity. Use it as a way to serve Christ. We have the freedom to choose to do what's right now. Your will that was in bondage to sin is now set free to serve the living God. That's why he talks about in Ezekiel, Ezekiel, where he says, I'm going to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to cause you and move you. And so there's a difference than being forced to do something than being wooed by the love of God to do something and have change in our lives. So I want to ask you today, are you motivated in Christianity by, well, God's going to punish me or this is going to happen? Or are you motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, the grace that you don't deserve? There's a huge difference there. It's duty versus delight, as David talked about. And last of all, true freedom thrives, of course, in the love of Christ. Did you catch that word in verse 5? If the slave plainly says, I love my master. True freedom thrives in the love of Jesus Christ. In 1 John it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I want to read that again. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That is the driving force and motivating factor for us to serve, become slaves of righteousness, to live for Jesus Christ, to surrender everything to him. And I love that picture, and I love if you watch the Chronicles of Narnia or read those books, and they picture the Christ figure as a lion. You see this big, formidable creature, but yet is so loving and gentle and kind. You know, there's no fear in love. Is our Savior Jesus Christ is mighty. He can but wipe us out with a breath or one word, but he doesn't. Instead, he gave himself for us. He died in our place so that we can be set free. It is a privilege and honor to serve the King. You know, when Jesus Christ comes and we face the judgment seat of God, our works will be tried by fire. And I believe, and I'm convinced that our works that we do, all the things we do to serve Jesus Christ, out of fear for punishment, or I have to do this, those are all going to burn up. The only works that are going to last are those that are done and motivated through the power and the love of Jesus Christ. And so this true freedom thrives in the love of Jesus. So these four things. Believers have been set free from the cruel forced slavery to sin and self in the world. Believers are set free to serve Jesus Christ, who has most graciously redeemed their lives. And believers have freedom in Christ to choose what is right in the eyes of God. And then true freedom thrives in the love of Christ. I want to invite our worship team to come now. Brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with these questions today. We're free to serve the loving Lord. You are free. I am free to serve our loving Lord. And there's an exciting adventure waiting for you in that. And so I want to ask you to ponder these questions as we sing this last song. If you need to come down to the altar to pray, if you want to pray right where you're at, but are you living free in Jesus Christ?